I am so happy to be here today. I hope that you're happy to be here in the house of the Lord as well. Happy because, first of all, Diane and I get to come home. You don't often get that opportunity in life. And to be able to come back to First Baptist Church and to be here now for two or three weeks in the future is a great delight and a great joy for us. And I'm happy today because my heart's been blessed by the team as they have led us in worship today and bringing our heart to the Lord and preparing us. That's a lot of preparation, a lot of work that goes on behind the scenes. And I appreciate that so very much. My heart was blessed and encouraged today. I want to just say, snap my suspenders and let me float directly to heaven. Also, enjoy the talent that you have in this church. We had the joy last night of coming over and hearing Andrea's presentation, and it was wonderful. So, Andrea, where are you? Where did she disappear to? Where is she at? She's over there. There you are in the back. Now, Andrea, I want to tell you something. That was excellent last night. We thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed it. Now, when you become famous and you get a big bus, I know how to drive a bus. And I'd be happy to travel with you. We'd go all over the country. I'd bring my wife along, too, of course. But that was most enjoyable last night. And then we're at that place in our lives where my wife often uses this phrase. Thought we were retired. I wanted to share with you that we received a phone call just a few weeks ago for a great opportunity that we're very, very excited about and want you folks to be praying as well. Christians from India have gotten together, and very soon India will be the largest country in the world. It'll outpace population-wise China, and that's just a couple of years away. And they're beginning to think now, the Christian community there, okay, with this kind of new responsibility, what's our responsibility in reaching our world for Christ? So they came up with this idea that they're going to have a conference on evangelism from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 in Jerusalem, where the words of Acts chapter 1 verse 8 were actually spoken. And they have asked me to come and be the keynote speaker in Jerusalem to a group of Indians. About 400 or 500, they tell me, will be in attendance in Jerusalem about how India can impact the world for Christ and to generate enthusiasm for evangelism and reaching out around the world and reaching the world for Christ. That comes in October. So we're very, very excited about that. So I was expecting those words. I thought we were retired. But the words came, can I go with you? And that made all the difference in the world. So we'll be traveling together, and then we're actually going down to the Dead Sea and spending a few days down there relaxing after the conference is over. So we've had quite a week, and we're praising the Lord for His faithfulness and His goodness to us. This has also been quite a week historically. Quite a week. I'd say probably a sad week for our nation as well, with the ruling from the Supreme Court. Kind of breaks your heart, doesn't it? I think we knew it was coming. We have been able to observe through many years the downturn of the culture here in our country, and it's been kind of sad for us to see our country go down that pathway, and it'll be transformational to be sure. It'll impact all of us, because if we believe the Word of God, we stand in absolute opposition to what the Supreme Court has just now made a law. Many of our Christian businessmen are going to be in trouble and going to be challenged and face issues that they have never faced before, and now with law on their side, could be very difficult, could be very difficult for pastors. In fact, Franklin Graham just said yesterday, Christians can expect persecution now, unquote. So we have some challenges ahead of us. But you know what's interesting is God is at work, and God prepares way ahead of us, and He can see tomorrow clearer than we can see yesterday. The message that I'm going to preach today was prepared several weeks ago, and I had no idea at that time that this week would have been the week that it was. And the message is entitled, if you'd look at your bulletin, Foundational Integrity. What happens when the foundations crumble? What happens when the foundations crumble? And as the reality of what took place this week and the reality of the message that God had placed upon my heart to preach here came together, I could not help but just say, praise the Lord. You're in control of all things and all of our thoughts and all of our plannings, and you lead and you direct in wonderful and mysterious ways. So I'm trusting that as we talk about financial integrity or foundational integrity, I hope that our hearts will be encouraged as we face the reality of what lies ahead for all of us. And I would remind you that after being in 98 different countries now, the majority of the Christian world lives with persecution. Just 70 miles to our south, over 600 Baptist churches in the country of Cuba since 1959 have lived under terrible persecution. Largest country in the world is China. Fastest growing Christian population in the world is China, but they live under persecution. And Jesus began his ministry and told us that this was going to happen when he came. We know that God is in charge of all things. We recognize that when Jesus lived upon earth, his government was not exactly what you'd call perfect. Government he lived under. When Peter and Paul were here, they lived under governments that were not too condoning to his message. In fact, the Roman Empire and the Roman government actually crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we as Americans, though, we love our country, and we don't want to see some of these things take place. So that calls us to do two things. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, what does he promise he'll do? He'll heal the land. That's number one. Number two, churches need to get together. First of all, individual churches, and then corporate churches, to stand for God and stand for the truth and the authority of the Word of God. We're at the point, I believe, historically in the church, in the day in which we live, which I believe is the last days. And this is what was promised to be in the last days, and this is just an inkling of what is to come. But folks, I think across America, we need to work on our churches. We need to work on our relationships with each other and building a strong testimony for God from within the church. It has to start individually. Then it has to go corporately in evangelical churches around America that love the Lord and believe in the authority of the Word of God, to stand fast for the truths of the Word of God and to preach like we've never preached before, to memorize Scripture like we've never memorized Scripture before, to pray like we have never prayed before. This is a call. This is a clarion call for our churches across America. Let's stand up. God is still in charge. His laws are greater than the laws of man. We do not take our laws from the White House. We take our laws from the great white throne upon which God sits with his son Jesus at his right hand. So today, I trust that as we look at Psalm chapter 11, what happens when the foundations crumble, what's a believer to do? What is it that we're supposed to be doing in the day in which we live? So take your copy of the Word of God. You're coming to Psalm chapter 11. We had the privilege a few weeks ago of being at the site of the construction of Noah's Ark in Cincinnati area, Kentucky. And we observed, Diane and I did, the foundation that they're putting down for this gigantic ark. I forget how many tons this thing is going to weigh. I mean, wood that's going to be this thick for the walls of that thing. And it's going to be a football field and a half long. Imagine the weight that is going to be upon that foundation. Then we got there and we saw the size of the foundation and we thought, oh, that'll be enough. They're absolutely humongous. You ought to get on the website, arkencounter.com or .org. I'm not sure which. Ark Encounter. See the pictures of the construction of what's taking place there in Kentucky. But they're doing this humongous foundations because the foundation needs to hold the ark. Sorry, it's not going to be floating on water. We just couldn't come up with that idea. But we do put this foundation down. You go home today and you're going to walk in your home, which is held up by your foundation. Through this spring, we've had so much rain. Can we complain about the weather a little bit? I don't know who I want to complain to, but driving here yesterday was downright nasty. I'm so sick of rain. Anyhow, because of the rains, a lot of people have had trouble with their foundations cracking and water getting in to their homes. Our daughter living in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, they had rain get into their house and water, and it was very, very difficult. What happens? What happens when the foundations begin to crack and the foundations begin to deteriorate? In America, we've been stunned by this week. I think we've been stunned over the last several years. Financial debacle, the debt that our country owes, the liberalism and the progressivism that we see, which is certainly taking our country in a wrong direction, the lack of morality, terrorists beheading people, terrorists that are after Christians, evolution being taught as a regular thing now, as a fact, the killings of people here in our own country, 9 of them just recently slain, the beheadings, and then the Supremes in Washington doing their thing this week. It's amazing some of the things that we're facing in the days in which we live when it appears that the foundations are cracking and tumbling. Psalm chapter 11. In the Lord I take refuge. This is David. Now, David was born and raised in Bethlehem. He was a shepherd boy. This is the shepherd boy that went to visit his brothers to take food to them. And in the process, heard this giant called Goliath, who was threatening God and threatening the people of Israel. And this little boy said, how can we tolerate this? And he took 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he brought that giant down. This is who we're talking about. This is David. In the Lord I take my refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? What had happened now, because of his fame and the killing of Goliath, he'd come to the palace and was there with Saul. And when Saul needed to be calmed, when Saul got fearful, David would be called and he'd play his instruments for the king and soothe the instrument. Music does do that to you. Soothe him, and he was well thought of. Well, things change. And things changed in that day as well. And there were rumblings all around the palace that Saul's out to kill David. He's in dire trouble. And his friends are saying, you need to flee. You need to run. You need to get up into the mountains where you can't be found. And David said, what are you talking about? I killed Goliath. Why would I flee like a bird to the mountains? For look, the wicked bend their bows. This is the other friends that he's talking about now. He says they got their bow and arrows ready, and they set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. Who's being talked about? David. There are people now that are designed and planned to kill David. That's the whole plan. And his friends love him. And they're saying, you got to flee. You got to get out of here. And then that brings us to this wonderful, wonderful verse. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous, and he loves justice, and upright men will see his face. Now, the three things in this passage that I want you to note. I want you to remember where the Lord sits today. The Bible says the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his heavenly throne. I want you to remember where the Lord sits. I want you to remember today what the Lord sees. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. And then I want you to remember what the Lord sends. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. But to the righteous, he loves justice, and the upright men will see his face. This morning we want to examine these three things that we are asked today to remember. These three things in this psalm that is named the Psalm of David, the psalm is entitled, The Lord Our Refuge. And we know that our help cometh from the Lord. And we need to remember today, number one, remember where the Lord sits. Ladies and gentlemen of First Baptist Church, Horseheads, God is still on his throne. I don't care what happens in Washington. God is still upon his throne. And he was not a bit surprised about yesterday or this week. He's not a bit shaken by what's taking place. He is still in control. And we as believers bow at that throne, the great white throne. That great throne upon which God sits and rules and overrules the affairs of all men. We need to remember today and be encouraged where the Lord sits. All the crises that we go through in our lives, all the enemies we may face, David was facing many. He eventually had to run and had to leave. And you remember him going out to the caves to hide out from Saul. David is saying, during this time when it seems like everybody was against me, there are more people against me than there were for me. Saul's trying to kill him. Who is it that you trust? You trust in the Lord with all of your might. And you lean not on your own understanding, but all thy ways acknowledge him. Remember where the Lord sits. God is still on his throne. God is still in charge. He is a sovereign God. And the earth, the Bible says, is his footstool. And again, he is not surprised. Ladies and gentlemen, he's bigger than any. He's stronger than any. He's wiser than any. He's mightier than ever. No matter what The headlines may scream, don't lose faith. Have great hope in the God who is still upon his throne. He is not going to forsake us. My wife called me over on the way down this morning and she said during Sunday school, she wasn't listening to me, she was looking at other verses. Well, she didn't say it that way, but it was close. And she was showing me the verse where it says that God, we are the apple of God's eyes. And then she found another verse, and I don't even remember where it's at now, found another verse that says, don't touch the apple of my eye. Don't you touch the believers, because I am in control. I am the ruler. I am in charge. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Remember where he sits. Now, here in New York, you've had quite a manhunt going on. You got one. Congratulations, New York. One more to go. That's been quite a spectacle, hasn't it? All the people that have been involved and people in the prison that seem to be involved in that thing. And you go, woo, woo, this is New York. I'm a New Yorker, please understand that. But a massive manhunt. Now, the king, Saul, puts on a massive manhunt for David. He needs to get rid of him. He needs to kill him. David is in this state. And in this state, he is being reminded that the Lord God is on his throne. Psalm chapter 45 and verse 6 says, your throne, O God, will last forever. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10 says, we will lay our crowns down at his throne. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne. And we who are believers worship the God who is on his throne. And we will be not. We will not give up. We will not lose hope. We will move on. I have a pastor friend of mine who lives in the Ukraine. Shortly after the fall of communism, had the opportunity of being in his church. He had just within the last several months been released from prison where he had spent 28 years. As a 19-year-old boy, he was the president of their youth organization at the college where he attended. And he was called in before the police and he was asked to deny his faith. They gave him a piece of paper and they said, you read this. And when you read this, you're denying Jesus Christ. You're denying Christianity. 19 years of age. And then he's told, if you don't read this, you will go to jail. You will never see your parents again. You will never see your family. You'll go to jail permanently for the rest of your life. You're 19 years old. Your whole life is ahead of you. You're just beginning your college career. You're 19 and you're given this choice. He can't even go home and say goodbye to his parents and he'll never see them again, and he never did. What do you do? The only thing you can call upon is your faith and trust that God is on his throne and he does all things well. Though we don't understand it, though it may be very, very hard. And for those 28 years, he said there wasn't a day that went by that they didn't walk by with that piece of paper. And they said, simply sign it and you can go see your parents. He says, one day they came by, heard your mother died. Sign it, you get to go see your father before he dies. Heard your father died. Understand you had a girlfriend. You want to go see her? All you have to do is sign it. Reject Christ. He said, but within my soul, I knew that God was greater than anything I was going through and that I could trust the Lord even though it hurt so bad. So 28 years later, he comes out of jail his girlfriend is waiting for him. All those years. And he started to cry. And he said, oh, the faithfulness of my God. And boy, you hear him preach. I couldn't understand a word he was saying. But boy, he preached with conviction. And I cried when I listened to him pray. I just knew he was talking to God. I didn't know what he was saying. It was all in Russian. But I knew he was talking with God. The God he'd trusted for 28 years. Because God was still on his throne, no matter what the world was telling him. He was 50 some years old, I think it was. I don't remember how old he was at the time. He looked like he was 80 years old. He had a mustache. And when I got ready to leave after preaching for him, the greatest joy and honor of my life, because he's a hero, he did something I wasn't expecting. We're having our picture taken, and I had my arm up around him. And in true Ukrainian style, he turned and kissed me on the lips. I'm going, I didn't do it quite that loudly, but it was common in that country for men to greet each other with a holy kiss. And when you can feel his beard, I got home, and you know, in 50 years of traveling around the world, it's the only time I got sick. In all the travels we've been at, and I got horribly sick, and I broke out. I mean, this man was in bad health, obviously. Whatever bad health he had, he gave to me. So for the next 3 weeks, I got to contemplate what it's like to be home and not be traveling and contemplate what this man meant to me and what he gave me. But I can't even begin to imagine 28 years. But you know what he hung on to? God was still on his throne and he could be trusted. Number two, the psalmist says, remember what the Lord sees. Here are verses 4 and 5 of the passage. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his heavenly throne. He observes the Son of Man. His eyes examines them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. There's a somber thought I want you to think about right now. You ready for this? God is looking at you right now. But look around. You won't see him. But he's looking at you right now. And he doesn't even blink. At 3 o'clock this afternoon, he's still looking. Tomorrow, he's still looking. For the rest of your life, he's still looking. He sees it all. And therefore, he protects us. We are the apple of his eye. And he watches over us, and he protects us, and he leads us, and he directs us, and he gives us strength. He gives us joy. He gives us happiness. No matter what the circumstances are, we need to remember that God sees us, and nothing escapes his notice. One other fact about that that's not so pleasant is he sees us when we sin. He sees us when we disobey. That's why we keep short accounts with God. That's why we claim 1 John 1:9 more often than we probably should. If we confess our sins, he's willing and just to forgive us our sins. Because he's still looking. He's still got his eyes upon us. And therefore, we can rest in that assurance. That whether we're doing good, doing bad, even our thoughts. He understands. He understands your soul. He understands your being. He understands your fears. He understands everything there is to know about you. He is the eternal watcher. He doesn't blink and he doesn't slumber, the Bible says. Pastor passes a church in Jordan. It's a CMA church, Christian Missionary Alliance Church. And as you go to Jordan, it's just before you drive up on top of Mount Nebo. Some of you have been there. Up on top of Mount Nebo is where Moses stood to look over the Promised Land. Right at the base of that, when you turn off the road and begin to go up Mount Nebo, you'll see the Christian Missionary Alliance Church right here. Pastor came to speak to a group that I had there in Israel. And we had an opportunity to talk, and come to find out he was an evangelist. And he travels and does revival meetings. Wonder where? Syria, Saudi Arabia, Iran, and Iraq. Every other week, he leaves Jordan, he leaves his church with the assistant pastor in charge, and he travels to these countries for revival meetings, preaching and teaching the Word of God. Jesus said he would build his church. Does that surprise you? So this guy, and I said, this must be really stressful. Every other week you're going into these countries and ISIS and all of these things. And he said to me, oh, pastor, you need to know the Lord watches me. He says, I'm safer in Iraq in the will of God than I am here in Jordan out of the will of God. Because God watches over me. And those words have echoed in my mind so many times as I see that dear pastor, and he had the caliph or kulaf or whatever that thing is they wear on. He Palestinian, or I forget what nationality he is, but he's Jordanian anyhow, and he puts this thing on and away he goes. And he has these wonderful evangelistic meetings leading hundreds of people to Christ. I think I mentioned to you that Iran, has the largest Christian population in growth of any country in the world right now, per capita. It's because of guys like this. Guys like this who are going in because they believe God. They know he's on the throne and they know he's watching them so they can trust God. Hundreds of people will gather on the borders between South Korea and North Korea. Pastors, laymen. Night falls. It gets dark. They crawl under the fences. Going into North Korea. Not trying to get out, but going into South Korea. And there they minister over the weekend. And then late Sunday night, they come back all across the border. They come back to the border and wait till the cover of darkness. And the cover of darkness, they slide back under the fence. It's happening every day. That'll happen today between South Korea and North Korea. How on earth could they do that? Do they not know the risk? Do they not know that they got families back home? Yes, they do. But they know where God sits. And they know what God sees. And that's all they need. Just believing that God is totally in control. So when people jeer us, when they make fun of us, when they call us ignorant, homophobic, or whatever they might call us, we need to remember greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And in the end, we win. In the end, we win. We just need to keep moving forward because there is coming a day, and our third point tells us about that, when they will reap what they have sown. Remember what he sends. Remember what he sees. Remember where he sits. Now remember what he sends. Notice that David speaks about the wicked. On the wicked, He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. But for the righteous, the Lord is righteous. He loves justice, and upright men will see his face. First of all, remember what he sends to the forces of evil. It may seem like we're overwhelmed sometimes. It may seem like the enemy is making progress and we don't seem to be making progress. But I would say to you, ladies and gentlemen, hold on and remember what they get. Remember what God sends to the wicked. And remember what he sends to the righteous and where he takes the righteous. We will reap what we sow as well. Sometimes we take that as negative, but it's also a positive, as we're God's kind of people and we're living for the Lord and doing God's kind of work. He brings to the righteous glory and honor and then takes us home to be with him. Ladies and gentlemen, don't tell anybody, but the king is coming. The king is coming. The rapture is soon. And it could be today, and our prayer ought to be, even so come, Lord Jesus. I've thought of that several times. I thought, who is it amongst us as a Christian that could not want the Lord to come right away? What Christian would not say, yeah, I'd like to agree with that? Well, I came up with an idea. He got this young bride. She's walking down the aisle, and she's so happy. Finally, she's got the man, and she gets about here. Da, 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 da! And it's the trump of God, and she says, no, not yet. I don't know whether that'll happen or not, but all of us should be excited and waiting for the coming of the Lord, because his coming is very soon, and he comes in power, and he comes in majesty, and he comes with judgment. We're building Noah's Ark out in Kentucky. You want to know why? Because Noah's Ark, better than probably any event in the pages of the Word of God, shows God, a loving God, but also shows God as a God of judgment. For 120 years, Noah begged the people to repent. He begged them to put aside and put away their wickedness and come and believe and follow God. They mocked him for 120 years, made fun of him, made fun of his children as they built this gigantic ark where it never rained before. Then the water began to come down in sprinkles. The ungodly, 5 million of them. 5 million. Water began to drip on their hands. And they began to realize that it's starting to rain. Someone dares say, you know, maybe there is something to this. But before he can finish the sentence, God comes and closes the door. And it's too late. And that day, 5 million people experienced the judgment of God. There's too many churches today that preach the love of God, but they forget the judgment of God. And one of the reasons for this testimony that we're building there is to demonstrate that God is a God of love, but he is also a God of judgment. And he will rain judgment upon the wicked, to be sure. We need to ask God for faith. We need to ask God that he will give us courage. We need to ask God that we'll stand and stand firm upon the throne, upon the things of God, because God is still on his throne. God still sees us all, and God is willing and able and going to bring judgment upon the wicked. And the righteous, he's just going to take home with him. The righteous, he's just going to take home with him. Oh, the Supreme Court can do what they want to do, but it's not panic time for the Christians. The government can do as they please, but the church of Jesus Christ will rise. The church is not dead. The church is alive and functioning and well and making an impact in the world in which we live today. One of the neat things about being in these persecuted churches is they love each other so much because that's all they got. They don't argue over silly things. Their life is in danger every day. Just being together could get them 3 years in jail. They don't care what size the hymn book is or what color the carpet might be. Those things are unimportant. What's important to them is their love for God and their love for each other. So, ladies and gentlemen, from Psalms chapter 11, today I remind you, remember where God sits. Number two, remember what He sees. And number three, remember what He sends. Read Psalm 11 this week. Perhaps every day, read that psalm and be encouraged. Let's pray.